Readings from 1 Peter, chapter 5, to the end. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
What he hopes his letter will do for them, his purpose in writing. It's there in chapter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly. It's on the next slide, I think, please. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So as Nick was explaining earlier, these Christians were facing some tough times. Their beliefs put them at odds with the surrounding culture. People thought it was strange when they didn't join in. Maybe they were being labelled as narrow-minded and extreme, labelled as the bad guys. And Peter has written this letter to help them to keep going. He doesn't want them to be thrown off course by the hostility that they're facing. He knows that being on the wrong side of things is tiring and demoralizing. So as he says, he's been testifying that this is the true grace of God. That's a message about Jesus is the only way to receive God's grace, God's favour. And since none of us has treated God as we should have done, we are all so much in need of God's grace, God's undeserved favour. Well, that is what has happened to these people. They had the gospel preached to them. They welcomed Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And they've received a fresh start from God, a new beginning. And now as the hostility increases, they need to stand fast in the truth of that gospel, even as they become increasingly unpopular. It's the only way that they and we will be kept safe for eternity. And as we heard earlier, Peter has just been doing that encouraging by explaining that any hostility they experience is a sharing in the sufferings of Jesus himself. It's not something strange that's happening to them. It's what Jesus himself experienced on his way to a glorious future. And that's the pattern that every Christian is to expect. The possibility of suffering now, but a future that is glorious. And with that pattern in mind, Peter now has some words directly for the church leaders. Verses 1 to 4 here. At verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. He doesn't just mean that he's seen Jesus' suffering, he means that he's shared in those sufferings. And one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So there's the pattern, isn't it? Suffering and glory to follow. And here comes his appeal to them, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So he wants these leaders to be shepherds of the flock. That flock doesn't belong to them. It is God's flock. But they are to watch over and care for these believers. Now, when Christians are facing a tough time, it's often the church leaders who will get the worst of it. And when that happens, many won't want to be leaders. But Peter knows that faithful leaders are vital for the well-being of these churches. So he's saying to these elders, step up to the plate. Be the shepherds you are meant to be. Now, these words are particularly applicable to myself and to others on the leadership team here at St. John's, but also to those who are our home group leaders, for example, or those entrusted with the leadership of your family. There'll be things that are applicable more widely. So let's see what he says. First of all, he says, do the job willingly. Verse 2 there. You see, an unwilling leader might be tempted to water down the teaching, to avoid the hostility, or maybe to desert the flock altogether. Jesus, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he was not under compulsion. Rather, he went willingly to the cross, laid down his life for the sake of the sheep. And under-shepherds are to have that same attitude, not just following a job description, but willing carers of the sheep. Secondly, he says, do the job eagerly. End of verse 2, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Again, just as Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve. So church leaders are to be eager servants, not out of self-interest or personal gain. As Jesus said, it's the hired hand who cares only about the salary rather than the safety and the well-being of the sheep. Next, he says, do the job humbly. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter knows that it's all too easy for those who are given authority to abuse that power and to start throwing their weight around, lording it over those whom they lead. But church leaders are not to lead that way. They are not to arrogantly push people around. They're not to seek glory for themselves. That, after all, is not how Jesus led. He humbly served his disciples. So the cross is not only to be preached by the church elder, it is also to be demonstrated by the life of the church elder, so that the flock both hears and sees the gospel, sees the gospel pattern being lived out in the life of their church leader. Well, it's a high calling. Those of us on the leadership team here very much need your prayers. Every church leader will always fall short of this ideal, and we will stand in need of that love that covers over a multitude of sins, as chapter 4, verse 8 spoke of. Peter finishes this section by encouraging these elders that although they might not be honoured now, they will, verse 4, receive a crown of glory that will never fade away when Jesus returns. A promise for made elsewhere for believers more widely. Whatever hostility Christians might face, it won't last long, but the crown of glory, well, that will be ours for keeps. Well, having addressed the church leaders, Peter now turns his attention to the whole church, the church members. First, there's a brief word to young men, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And that's the same word that's just been used for the elders, the leaders. Well, presumably it's these young men who most need this instruction to decide to be submissive to their leaders. That appropriate submission that has been such a big theme of this little letter. Not to be stroppy, not to think that they know better. Rather, they are to be easy to lead. They are to be teachable. And then very quickly he says, verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Every morning we choose, don't we, what we are going to wear, what clothes we're going to put on. Well, Peter wants his readers, he wants Christians generally, to put on humility. When you look at somebody, it's pretty obvious the choices they made that morning, for better or worse, and the clothes they put on. Well, when you look at somebody's relationships within the church family, it will be obvious whether they have chosen to put on humility. Will we act as if our desires are more important than anyone else's? Will we act as if we are always right? Pride is such a dangerous game to play. We might succeed in making ourselves look good in front of others, but the illusion won't last. Our opponent in such a game is far bigger. Look at verse 5. God opposes the proud. That's a terrifying prospect, to have God as your enemy, because God will humble the proud on Judgment Day. So no wonder Peter says, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves before God does it for you. We do not enter the Christian life humbly on our knees before God and then get up and begin to strut around. No, we remain undeserving sinners in desperate need of God's grace. We never graduate from that. We never move beyond it. God is God and we are not. We do well to remember that. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And for Peter, there is a close connection. Those who walk humbly with God will walk humbly with their Christian brothers and sisters too. In the Christian life, the way up is down. The way of progress is by stooping low. God gives his favour to the lowly. Humble yourselves now, and in due time, in God's time, he will lift you up. And such humility before God shows itself in prayerful dependence and confidence in his care. So verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a wonderful verse that is. Here is Peter saying things that are for all of them, things that are for every Christian to help them stand firm in the true grace of God. Cast all your anxieties on him, says Peter, because he cares for you. There's certainly much that might make us feel anxious. We don't yet see God destroying the proud and lifting up the humble. Today, the proud are often flying high, and the humble believer is at the bottom of the heap. We know that God will lift us up in due time, but that time can seem a long time in coming. We may wonder, how much worse will things get? We may wonder, how will we cope? But worry doesn't change those circumstances. Worry doesn't change the future. But anxiety does churn up our hearts and fill them with pain. And Peter doesn't want that for his friends. He has a better way to respond to troubling times. He tells them, cast all your anxieties on God. Not just some of them, but all of them. This is a wonderful invitation. All those anxious what ifs that chase around our heads, we are to give them to God. Take your concerns to God in prayer and leave them there with him. Sometimes we hold on to our worries very tightly. We fear that they'll get lost in somebody else's in tray if we give them away. But Peter says we can pass on our concerns to God with great confidence because he cares for you. He cares for his people. And he holds the future in his hands. Do you believe that? Peter has just told them how mighty God's hand is. And that mighty hand belongs to the one who cares for them. What a precious truth for every Christian. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, as Peter has spoken in this letter about the trials that these Christians are facing, those trials have come from a number of different sources. They have faced hostility and ridicule from the unbelieving world around them. Our own sinful desires wage war against our souls within. But there is one source that Peter has not yet mentioned. At least, not until now. Verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. There's a roaring lion prowling around, looking for breakfast, and he has eyes on you, Christian. The devil is circling around, looking for a way to destroy our faith in Christ. Peter's picture is meant to, his picture of the devil as a hungry, roaring lion is meant to be scary. It is meant to make us sit up and take notice. The danger is very real. And if that's what the danger is like, well, how on earth are any of us going to be kept safe? Some special exorcisms, maybe? Gallons of holy water, perhaps? Somebody, some super spiritual with the power to bind Satan, maybe? No, none of that. He simply reminds them once again to be self-controlled and alert, not to be spiritually sleepy, but to be on guard, to be spiritually alert. And then he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. We resist the devil by standing firm in our faith, continuing to trust in Jesus. No more complicated than that. The devil is prowling around looking for some way, any way, to drag us away from Christ. Well, stand firm and you will be safe. He will stir up opposition against Christ and his people. Stand firm and you will be safe. When we suffer for Christ, he will whisper in our ears, God doesn't really care about you. Why are you bothering with him? But Peter has just reminded his friends that God does care. So resist those whispers. They are not true. Stand firm in the faith. Can you see how Peter is encouraging these believers to keep going? He reminds them that being under attack for following Jesus is quite normal. In fact, it's happening to God's people all around the world, he says, as it is indeed today. And in a strange way, that should be reassuring for us. Such trials are not unusual. In fact, they show that we are in the family, in God's family. The absence of such trials is a cause for asking some questions. So, is it all up to them to keep going? After all, he's given them lots of instructions, hasn't he? Be humble, stay alert, stand firm, and so on. Is it all down to them to keep themselves safe until heaven? It would be scary if it was. It would be very fragile if it was. Not so. Let's read verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what Peter's saying? It is all God's grace, dear friends. Your salvation depends on God, not on you. It was God who called you in the first place. He chose you in Christ to reach his eternal glory. He will get you there. It was God who started your journey as a Christian, and he will finish what he's begun. In the midst of it, your trials might seem to go on forever, but when you look back from eternal glory, it will be just a little while. Compared to eternity, any struggles just a little while. What is the sign that we belong? The sign that God has called us to be part of his people? It is that you keep responding rightly to his word. That's how you began. That's how we are to continue. It's how we were born into the Christian life. And it's how we go on. That's how God keeps us safe as we journey to his eternal glory. So keep on obeying his word. Be humble. Stay alert. Stand firm. That's the means that God will use. And all the time, put your confidence in the God of all grace. Peter has been testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, where you have brought us to know your grace, to receive your forgiveness and undeserved love, please help us to be humble, to trust you with our concerns, to stay alert to you and your ways, to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, even when that makes us unpopular, knowing that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.